This lesson is basically, this is not really about forgiveness. I hope y'all could tell that. I mean, we're going to touch on forgiveness, off and on, but this is more about letting things go that rather than allow them to become irritants and causing us to fall into sin or to be doing things that we shouldn't be doing or dwelling on them, that kind of thing. So with that being said, how do we see our society's inability to let things go manifested?
Road rage.
Whoa, I had that one too. That's a big one, isn't it? What else?
Revenge. Someone
say
revenge.
No, this is road rage. People wanting to get revenge. Yep.
Abuse.
What else? What?
Abuse.
Yes.
Shootings.
Shooting, yeah. These horrible... people out of frustration or anger or whatever is bothering them, they think the answer is to go shoot a bunch of people. What about in a restaurant? You see it in a restaurant ever? Maybe not as bad as road rage, but do you see people get mad at their server and throw a hissy fit because their food wasn't right or something? Mm-hmm. People make mistakes. We need to learn to let things go. Sometimes things are unintentional, but what if they are intentional? Can we let them go? Obviously, if they're sin, that's one thing. But if it's just a matter of, lack of observance or ignorance, maybe they don't know any better, or thoughtlessness, or they're just not paying attention. There's so many instances that things happen that we allow sometimes to just stick in our craw. We can't let them go. We can't just move on. So I also put misbehavior and rudeness. Just plain old rudeness. Something doesn't go my way or something. Just spout off something that's just not necessary.
That's one of the things I put too. Is words, misspoke words, hurtful words that can take it back. I have seen families and churches split on just not letting some little things go. And it just, they sit on it, and if they don't split, they sit on the other side of the aisle. They just won't sit on the pew with somebody. Mm-hmm. And it's not anything to do with forgiveness. It's just they won't let it go. And families... it's in families a lot. Mm-hmm. One child, gets aggravated at the other siblings because of this, that, and the other, and it lasts a long time.
The next thing years have gone by. What about, and not just little things, but big things like political developments? We saw a couple of years ago how people can act over the way politics is going or not going. And where do we see it manifested a lot? Not just in person, but where?
At work.
Yes.
In the streets.
In the streets. But what about online?
Oh,
social media is a whole other topic, isn't it?
Well, people... on social media, it's a cancel culture. If you don't agree with me, I want you stopped. It's not, I can just delete you from my page.
Right, yeah.
I don't have to read what you have to say. But I don't want anybody else to be able to hear what you have to say either, if you disagree with me.
Right. They want you... prosecuted to the full extent of the law if you don't agree with me and that kind of thing.
A divorce is a big one too.
Yes.
I mean, just some little something that happened 20 years ago and it's still in the crawl, and then of course it colors everything from then on when they start having a little divorce.
Unfortunately, divorce is just way too easy and way too accepted. And, obviously everybody here knows how God views divorce and when he allows divorce. But, everybody in the world just seems to think, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll just divorce them. Sad to say. All right, let's go to Acts 15. Pat, will you read 37 to 40, please?
Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord.
Okay. Was this a matter of sin requiring forgiveness first? Not particularly. It was a difference of opinion. We don't really have information on why John Mark left, but it's not even John Mark involved right now. It's Paul and Barnabas arguing over whether or not to take this guy. And it is a matter of opinion. And eventually, they go their separate ways. But this is how they handled it at this point. But how do we know that Paul was able to let this go?
He used him later,
according to Colossians 4. Actually, 2 Timothy 4:11 said he was useful for the ministry. And then in Colossians, he told the Colossians that he was someone to be welcomed. He didn't just write him off as a Christian. You know, he still considered him useful in God's kingdom. But, you know, and it may be that he never even worked with him again, and which would be fine. Does anybody know preachers today who have disagreements and, you know, they just go on their way with their disagreements? You know, we all do. We all know people like that. We probably know people in this church that we disagree on different things. So because what Paul could have done was let that eat at him and eat at him and eat at him. But what he did was, you know, put it behind him, go on his journey, took somebody else. And at least as far as we know, he didn't allow it to eat at him. He didn't have time. He had too many other things going on. He was busy. He put his mind to the work and let this go. And like I say, let it go enough that we can see in later scripture that he had let it go. He didn't allow it to eat at him.
Just a side thought. You know, Barnabas was causing encouragement. And if he saw maybe a weakness in John Mark, and he took John Mark, of course he was a relative, but he maybe with his personality was able to bring John Mark along because they went to Cyprus to work.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then later that prepared John Mark to be a service of Paul, where Paul had he was on his journey and he needed someone he could count on, and he was a different personality, and so he needed a person like Silas. And so sometimes it's just a matter of view and purpose, you know.
Exactly.
And not right or wrong.
Right. I spent some time on this, on his feelings about John Mark, but what about Barnabas? Barnabas is one he had an argument with. Did he let that go? Do we know? We do know that Barnabas was called the encourager. There was something good about Barnabas. And if Paul can let what John Mark did go, just his argument with Barnabas, for somebody who's gone on a trip and worked together, you know, I have to think that, you know, he was able to let that go as well, the argument. You know, it wasn't that they, they didn't come to blows over it or anything, but I don't know of any scriptures that say they worked together again or... because it was he and Silas in Acts 15, wasn't it, that carried the letter? I mean,
no. No, it was
Silas and...
Silas is where he... I think he came to...
Oh, that was before this. That was before this anyway.
Yeah.
Peter. No. Barnabas and Paul. They were together... Oh, that was before. Okay, hang on a minute. Okay, who carried the letter? I'm blank.
Silas went back with them with the letter.
So the three of them.
Let's see.
Okay, they sent several men with Barnabas and Paul. Okay, that was all before this. Never mind. I shouldn't have brought that up. Right. Okay.
And then Timothy enters the picture.
Okay.
Right. He picks up Timothy on the second turn.
Right. And so Barnabas really isn't mentioned a whole bunch more later, is he?
No, because this is the Acts of the Apostles. And we don't even have...
He's not even an apostle.
Works. But really, the only apostles we have any... in the book of Acts, Peter and Paul are pretty much the only two apostles that are discussed with them. So that doesn't mean that Barnabas did not go right on about his work and do just as much good works as he would have done had he been with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
But you mentioned preachers who did agree and disagree. The two are preachers, but they're brethren. Andy Beasley Camp, and there's a Philip Shumling that he's really good friends with. Philip's a very godly man. But we were at Andy's house one night, and they got in a disagreement over marriage and divorce. They were totally different positions on marriage and divorce. And they were not arguing quietly. I'm not going to say they were yelling, but I mean, everybody in the house knew what they were talking about. And at the end of that conversation, they stood up from the table, they hugged one another, and said, look forward to the next time we see each other. And I wish more and more brethren could do that. Rather than, if you don't agree with me, you're going to hell. To take the position, I could be wrong about this. This man is not saying, I don't care what God said about marriage and divorce. Even one of them didn't take it that way. They just felt strongly about their positions and were willing to discuss them vigorously. And yet still love each other just as much as before they ever started the conversation or ever knew they disagreed.
That's the whole point. Because they're both godly men, they're able to have a discussion like that and walk away from it still with respect for each other, even though they disagree, and love for each other.
And they still spend time together and
exactly.
together and encourage one another. You know, there are places, so go to that church, they don't teach the truth on blah, blah, blah. Or they disagree with me on blah, blah, blah. So you can't even go over there and visit those brethren. And that, the devil's pleased with that because we're not encouraging one another.
Right.
Okay, with Peter mentioned Paul Barnabas in Galatians 2. This is a rebuke. It wasn't doctrine, it was a practice. Paul rebukes Peter and Barnabas because they're refusing to eat with the Gentiles. To their face, he, even Barnabas was pulled away. And later we have Peter talking about Paul in a very gracious way about his letters and about his work and everything. So even Paul rebuking Peter in front of brethren, Jews and Gentiles, to hold up, you know, the oneness of Jew and Gentile did not cause a split, you know. So
whether they agreed or not.
In public with doctrine and the love that they had and the love for truth, you know, it was wrong. And so Paul, being Paul, took care of it. But Peter and Barnabas, we don't see them reacting in a negative way.
Okay. Let's go to Genesis 50. I mean, this is at the end of Joseph's life, or close to the end. He's been through a lot in his life. The major incidents that we're just going to be talking about is when his brothers first plotted to kill him, and after being talked out of it by Simeon, agreed to sell him into slavery into Egypt, where he spent some good years, but several years in prison. So what is his attitude, or how was he able to let go what his brothers had done to him?
He recognized and he said that God meant it for good. You
can
see
right. We don't always know what's going on in the background or in God's mind in our lives, you know. So maybe something happens that you know, was part of God's plan or the providence of God that had, you know, has something to do with how events fall out or whatever. But he was able to reassure his brothers because he trusted God. The whole, I mean, every incident, you know, even with Potiphar's wife, you know, he refused to sin against God. And when he was in prison, he did everything he could to be, you know, the good guy and to be what God would have been pleased with, and which brought him to the attention of the head jailer, whatever he was called, you know, where he gave him a lot of responsibility. And then when he was able to explain the dreams, you know, he caught some other attention that eventually led him to Pharaoh's notice. So, because he trusted God, he put his faith in God, and to me that comes out of humility. The fact that even though he told his brothers about these dreams, God put those dreams there. You know, he didn't make that up, which they just assumed he was, you know, thinking he was really somebody big. And, you know, he's here, he is the youngest except for Benjamin, and, you know, telling them that he's going to head up, rule over them. Well, of course they're not going to like that, but they didn't let that go, did they? They did not let that go. They just, it's like almost like they lay in wait for a time when they could do away with him. So this is where I think humility comes in, is when we put when we trust God, and, you know, whether circumstances in our lives are good or bad, just know, just trust that God knows what he's doing, and, you know, deal with things the best we can, no matter what's happening to us. So, and if it's people involved, then we just need to give them the benefit of the doubt. I don't think I ever wrote that down anywhere in this lesson, but sometimes it's just a matter of giving them the benefit of the doubt. And whether they meant to be hurtful or not, does it really matter to me in my heart, in my humility, in my relationship with God? That's between them and God. That's not up to me. There's nothing I can do about that. So did anybody else have any comments about Joseph?
I love this scripture that you used. In verse 19, it says, am I in God's place?
So I forgot to read it. Sorry.
Yeah. Sometimes we want to be, we think of ourselves as the punisher and the do-gooder and, you know, the one that's going to take care of it.
Take vengeance.
Yeah, and vengeance. Instead of, am I in God's place? You know, mm-hmm. We don't leave it to God. Like you said, we don't trust God. And he spoke kindly. Sometimes our mouth just gets ahead of it, you know, of what we should be and say, you know. So we speak bad words. But he spoke kindly to them when, you know, instead of...
How badly must he been hurt for his own brothers to sell him? But he's still able to speak kindly.
Right.
I'm so sorry I forgot to read this, but I think your point is excellent. It's just like when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He says, I'm not going to sin against God. That was his first thought. And here's his first thought. Is it my job? Am I God that I should, you know, bring judgment down on y'all? And he knows that they meant evil. He even says so. But God meant it for good. And he... You know, not only when they came before they knew who he was for food, you know, during the famine, he blessed them generously. He gave them way over what they needed, and he put their money back in their sacks. You know, he did nothing but good to them ever. So
when they realized he had done that, they were scared to death. They didn't know what to think.
Because they knew what they'd done was bad. They'd lied to their father. You know, that's coming up next. You know, they know that's coming. Or actually, that's already come at this point, but when they first found out, you know, they're like, oh, what are we going to tell our father? And that kind of thing. So, it's just very sad that they couldn't see that in Joseph when he was younger. To them, he was just, a smart aleck kid. And they, you know, they were like, you know, you're not going to tell us anything like that. So.
Well, he was the father's favorite.
Absolutely. That didn't help.
Crazy.
That didn't help. And I'm sure they all knew the history of their mothers. You know, how could they not? That, you know, Rachel wanted kids and she didn't have them, and Leah wanted Jacob's love and she didn't have it. And so that, none of that, all of that was against Joseph. But still, he had a heart that was willing to trust God with humility and wait. You know, he sat in prison, yet he waited for God's justice to intervene on his behalf.
God's working his plan, and bad things happen to good people, and God's working a plan.
Yes, right.
Not to say that everything in this life, God's working a plan.
Is it an easy thing to do, to sit and say that? You know, like, you know, God's in control. God's in control. But that's hard to make ourselves relax and calm down and think that and hold on to that thought, isn't it? But we have to, because look at what we have. We have all this history in the Bible and all this information about God and how he deals with man and how, you know, he's always got, you know, a plan. And if that's the case back then, why not now? Why not now? All right, number three. Now, even though I said this lesson is not really about forgiveness of sin, but let us talk about, say somebody did sin against you. Say somebody said something, say somebody gossiped about you or said something untrue about you. And I know, and I believe Steve teaches that there's no forgiveness required without repentance. And I don't really want to go all the way into that. But letting things go, in this lesson anyway, it's more about not letting the things that other people do get stuck in our hearts, you know, and then turn our hearts into evil, or turn our thoughts and minds to evil, you know, because that will cause corruption and bitterness in ourselves. So whether they're in sin or not, whether we forgive them or not, obviously if they're sinning, what are we supposed to do? We are required to go talk to them. That's a commandment. I mean, that's a given. So that is not what we're talking about today. But, and so I just expect everybody knows that. But if somebody does something out of thoughtlessness or or ignorance, say. Is that something that, is that necessarily sin? Not always. You know, we can get our feelings hurt real easy sometimes, don't we? It's, you know, sometimes we can't understand the tone, or especially in the digital age where somebody sends you a text and you thought, I wonder if that's what they really meant, or if they meant this. You know, you can't always tell exactly what people imply in a text or an email. So I'm not saying we should ignore sin, but when it's a situation where, you know, we can give them the benefit of the doubt, it benefits us to just let it go. Because otherwise, where do we end up? Or how do we end up, I guess I should say?
Sinning ourselves.
Sure. Absolutely. Sinning ourselves. We can shove it down and ignore it, and what happens with that?
It festers.
It festers. It causes corruption in our own hearts. And we can cling to our bitterness. We can lose objectivity completely. Sometimes we start gossiping about it. And you know what happens with gossip? You tell one person, they tell another person, then by the time, you know, like the old telephone game, by the fifth person is a completely different statement or idea or thought. What about physical problems if we do some of that? If we let things like that fester and you know, stuff it down and, you know, just thinking, you know, spend all your time worrying about, ooh, I don't know if they like me or not. Ooh, I know that didn't sound like they like me, blah, blah, blah. What's that do to us physically? What?
It can make you physically ill.
You know.
Sleep, and then you don't eat.
You lose sleep. What about ulcers? You can get stomach ulcers. I mean, that's a result of stress, worry, depression, desire for revenge, is what we've already talked about. Hives, headaches. I mean, there's just a laundry list of things that can happen to us if we put ourselves in that situation, that kind of stressful situation. And whose fault is that? Is that the other person's fault?
No.
If we can't let things go, it's our fault. And you know what? I this is easy to say, but I like to think that I would be more inclined to let even sin go. And unless it's something that's going to affect the other person's soul. Say somebody's going to, you know, that's not right. I shouldn't have said that. Because I can't let sin go. Okay, I take it back. I think I want to be more inclined to let big things go than little things. I think that's what I'm trying to say. That, you know, just, I hope that I can be more inclined to be that way. It's hard though, isn't it? What's a big thing? What kind of thing am I talking about? Can you come up with an example?
Well, there's an example in the Old Testament when Shimei cursed David when he was fleeing from Absalom. And one of the boys was Abishai, or the other brother, wanted to kill him. And David said, no, let him alone. Who knows what God's telling him to do this? Let it be. And when he came back, Shimei came apologetic. And David,
I didn't remember that story.
And David said, no, just, that's okay. Now, later, when David was dying, he told Solomon there were some people in David's life that he did not take vengeance on. But he felt like evidently had sinned against God. And because it's left as a record, and Solomon fulfilled what David wanted him to do. And even Solomon, he didn't just go out and kill him. He said, if you'll stay in Jerusalem and never leave Jerusalem, you can live. To you know, if you ever leave Jerusalem, and the day I hear it,
fair game.
You will kill. I will kill you. I'll see that you die.
You know, back to the when somebody sins thing, and we go talk to them. Does that always mean they repent and make things right? How do we let that affect us sometimes? They won't admit they're wrong. Is that up to me?
Never going to talk to them again.
Yeah, or I'm going to badmouth them all over the church and every church in the area. You know, that's the kind of thing that we've got. Even that circumstance, if we've done our duty as far as trying to rebuke them and let them know that, man, you've got to repent. You're going to lose your soul. Your soul's in danger. And they don't listen. It's up to God. Right there. It's got to be turned over to God. And we hear this saying a lot. Turn it over to God. Let God have it. You know, in your prayers or in the way you think or whatever. You know, even pray about it, because sometimes it takes a lot of prayer about letting something go, doesn't it? Sometimes it's not just, yeah, brush that off my back. That's not always how it happens, is it?
That's what I was
in Matthew 5:44, Jesus, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount, pray for those who persecute you. And it's hard to pray for somebody. So, you know, we get all upset and we get our little feelings hurt and that kind of thing, which, you know, we're human, we're going to do that, especially if somebody really attacks us unjustly and stuff. But to turn around and to, like you say, leave it to God, turn it over to God, but pray for them for good, mm-hmm. or for them to do right, or just, you know.
Even things like the powers that be or the government doing things that are, you know, causing our gas prices to be high, you know, and other things that are affecting us. I mean, I don't think he has any control over the war, which I assume has something to do with the gas prices, but you know, it's kind of connected, I think, with the pipeline shutdown. I'm really not all up on that kind of stuff, but that kind of affects me. But is it going to do me any good to sit around and moan and groan, or sit around and badmouth the government, or carry on? It's one of those things that if we do that, we can affect our health. We're affecting our own hearts. What should our hearts be focused on anyway? All that junk?
The kingdom.
Right. We need to be focused on serving others. And if we're busy doing what God wants us to do as far as helping other people and increasing our knowledge, you know, praying and reading like we should, you know, we aren't going to have time for all that stuff anyway. Yeah.
One thing we need to be careful of also when we go to talk to people we feel like have wronged us, we need to go with the attitude of, I'm not here to just tell you all and tell you what you need to know, and I expect you to repent. We need to go with the attitude of discussion. I may be wrong. I may have misunderstood something. I may have taken something totally out of context. But there are cases where people don't talk to one another. Why do they go say repent? I don't know why. And you may be exactly right, they may just be stubborn in their sin. But sometimes when we have disagreements with people, it's misunderstanding. But we're not willing to let the misunderstanding go and admit that maybe I could have misunderstood.
Mm-hmm.
And give them the benefit of the doubt, just like you want them to give you the benefit.
Right. Right. Oops. I didn't quite turn my page all the way. All right, let's go to Romans 12. Sandra, will you read verse 19, please? I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Luke. Okay, that's not right at all. Okay, go ahead.
11, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Okay, we've already touched on this a little bit, but if we don't allow God to be God and trust Him to do what He's promised us He's going to do, that's His business. And if it's and another person's involved, it's between that person and God. Once we do what we have responsibility to do, and you know that, you know, sometimes it is a matter, like Pat says, is misunderstanding something. If we approach it like, I'm not sure I heard this right, but I'm a little concerned about this, and you know, maybe, and you get cleared up, and then just put it out of your mind and move on. If we can't submit ourselves to His will as far as trusting Him to do what He has promised us He's going to do, then we have a problem.
The next two verses are very interesting in how to handle
mm-hmm.
that.
Go ahead and read them.
If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we read this and say, God's going to vindicate me. God's going to give His vengeance. God's going to take care of my vengeance. And we forget about these last two verses of what we're still to go on and do. We don't just write that person off. We don't just almost wish them evil. You know, I heard people make statements that, well, even in the news and the commentaries, you know, some people have just actually wished Trump was shot, or Biden even, and just other people say, well, we know how to take care of them. And Judge Thomas was in the hospital, and somebody I don't remember what exactly their statement was, but it wasn't necessary that he would die, but he just couldn't do his job anymore. There'd be one way to get rid of it. And why? You know, that's evil. That is just evil when we think that way about someone, even if they have hurt us terribly and have never repented. If they need something, go help them if you can. Even when we withdraw from our brethren or our loved ones, that doesn't mean we never speak to them again. People don't understand that. If they're in need, you know, if we withdraw from somebody and they had a surgery and they needed to get out of the hospital and had no place to go, I would have no qualms with taking them in and helping them do what I could as a neighbor. And but we lose sight of that. It's just we cut them off, boop, they're done. And that's what we do when we have something against somebody. If we speak to them, it's even though we're smiling inside, we're just like,
yep. Anybody else?
I was reading a passage this morning. It came a little bit to do with it, but it really struck me because of what we were studying here. In Revelation 6, verse 9, it says, "The Lamb broke the fifth seal, and I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe," and so forth and so on. So here, you know, the souls that were martyred because of their faith, you know, in the first century, maybe even those all going all the way back, you know, the prophets and all those who died in faith that were at the hands of evil people for their faith. You know, here they are. They're under the altar, and they're still saying, "How long, the Lord?" You know, but they're leaving it to God to avenge. But He will avenge, and He will pay them back.
That's right.
Well, even David prayed to God for vengeance while he was still alive.
Exactly.
Not vengeance for himself, but to avenge him, to show that what they were saying about him was not true.
That's right.
And so we can do that.
But he didn't go outside his trust of God and just take care of the vengeance himself.
He didn't feel soft. You know, he said that was the Lord's anointing, so he left it to God to take care of that.
Right.
That's a good case of showing of letting something be. Saul was actively pursuing David to kill him, but David put his trust in God.
Right. And David had the chance to kill Saul.
Twice.
Yeah. And he refused to do it. He wouldn't do it.
And had to persuade those with him not to.
You know,
right, he wouldn't let them do it either.
Esau finally let it go with Jacob.
Yes, he did.
And
but his descendants kind of held on to it.
It took a long time, you know, but, and Jacob was still afraid of it, but Esau let it go.
But later on, his descendants.
They got Israel.
Yeah, I don't know if they had a bee in their bonnet because of, you know, Jacob and Esau. I mean, Jacob and Esau, or because of other frictions between the nations, you know, down the years. I don't know, but they weren't very nice to Israel later. All right. Sometimes the things that happen to us are part of a larger purpose, as we discussed in regards to Joseph. What can letting go free us up to do?
Trust God more fully.
Trust God more fully. What else?
Part of that, I have been a better Christian.
Okay. Okay. Is our pain or frustration or upset any worse than anybody else's? That's one of the things I think that helps me the most with humility anyway. You know, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm no different from anybody else. You know, if I'm feeling stuff like this, probably most other people have issues with things like this too, and they're struggling with it too. So, you know, if I trust God, and hopefully they're going to trust God, then we can all get along. We can all, you know, be brothers and sisters together and with the same faith. If we can't move on and trust God or strive to be what God wants us to be, then we're kind of stuck in one spot. We're not going to be growing much. We're not going to be very humble. We're going to be too self-absorbed, I think, I think that would cause, you know, we're just focused on ourselves, which we've talked about from day one in this class anyway. What else can we do about being offended? Can we train ourselves to be less easily offended or get our feelings hurt less easily, or, you know, maybe get a tougher hide? I know it's not easy. I know that's. I'm not.
Learn patience.
Yeah, learn patience with other people. You know, we all have our insecurities and our difficulties and, you know, different trials and things in life. You know, we have a lot of things in common. You know, there's a lot of similar things about all of us. But you know, like, not all of us have the health problems that Jodine has or Sally has, you know, lately. That kind of thing. And we don't all have, maybe we don't all have similar family issues, you know, but if we're here working together to please God and serve one another, then we can help each other to be strong enough to get through all that stuff and to press on toward heaven. Yes.
Counseling helps us to grow in our knowledge. If we grow in our knowledge, then when we read about people like David and the things that were done to him, and see that he prayed to God for vengeance, but then he left it and went on. It's how he dealt with people who sinned against him. And yet, he didn't take his own vengeance.
You know, I think that David's trust in God helped him overcome a lot of things in life, like when Bathsheba's baby died. Yes, he was mourning and praying and begging God to save the child, but once the baby was gone, he picked himself up and went on about his business because he trusted God. That his faith and his trust made it easier for him to move on because he knew that God was going to provide vengeance and he knew that God was going to do what was right and keep him, you know, close to his heart.
He also had faith that he would see the child again.
Yes, he did.
So he did. There was nothing, the people were even afraid to tell him that the child had died. He's this broken up and he's sick and he's dead. What were they going to do? And so they were astonished almost at the response when he just got up and washed himself because they asked him. And he said, well, right. I've been merciful. That's why.
Your comment about knowledge, if we don't have the knowledge, how are we going to know the difference between a situation like in Matthew 5 that requires reconciliation or Matthew 18 that requires rebuke for sin and a situation that's just a minor irritant or not even that doesn't involve sin? If obviously sin requires one reaction, but other things require a different thought process and a different set of results that we should be doing and thinking and trying to improve on. Any other comments? Pam?
I heard someone say one time, and I don't even remember who it was or what the exact circumstances was, but something had happened in their life that was very traumatic, and somebody asked them, why did this have to happen to you? And their comment was, why not me? God knows that I can bear this, or he wouldn't allow me to have that. And so if we can develop the attitude when we're going through whatever struggles we're going through, whether it be our health or whether it be with a fellow brother or something, why not me? Why should I feel like I'm above having to have these kind of things?
Exactly.
And then deal with them in the way God wants us to, and that just makes us stronger.
Maybe the point of that, too, is it's happening to you so that other people can see how you handle it. Or other people can see give thought to. I had somebody tell me after my divorce that she and her husband sat down and had a long talk. And they don't want that to happen to them. They said, we got to work on this. Not that they had a bad marriage. They didn't. But they said, we don't want this to happen to us. So we need to, you know, just reinforce what they need to be doing to make sure, you know, these kind of things don't happen. So, you know, that's an excellent point. Why not me? And I think that keeps pride down and is a result of humility, you know, because if God needs me to demonstrate something to somebody, then let him use me. Yes.
I think that goes along with Romans 5. You know, Paul writes there, the Holy Spirit, that we are to be joyous or exult in our tribulation. I can't even imagine, you know, this coming on and exalt. But it says, and not only this, we are to exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, you're talking about, but it does, you know, if we trust God, and with our knowledge and everything, and proven character of hope. We were talking about hope a while ago, and David had hope with his child and everything, and he had hope. So, you know, it's how we go through those things and grow as going through those things that make us stronger. Because we can take those little things, you know, sometimes we get so bogged down with the little stuff that when something really big comes along, we're not prepared for it. So if we begin back here, being, you know, looking at God and trusting God and getting through those little challenges that we have, then we'll be prepared for when those bigger challenges, and we will be prepared.
The same as James 1, you know, that God provides trials and temptations to test our faith, to prove our faith, and to help us to grow, to be stronger, and be able to handle other things that come along, as well as situations like this. Well, that would be another thing that came along, but I'm talking about another trial or temptation that came along. But
to make us complete, I think the final words there is to make us complete, perfect, or complete, you know, more like God, you know,
mm-hmm.
more perfect for His use.
Okay.
God has never given any of us anything to each other. He's never done anything on any one of us, anybody else since Job that I know of, to lose everything that he lost in one day, and then be accused of all this happened to you because you're a sinful man, and he really wasn't. And so, even if our brethren are falsely accusing us, we don't have to forgive them. God does not require that. But we cannot let it eat us up and want vengeance so bad that we stop serving God and even start blaming God. You know, I've served you. Look what I've got out of it. And there are many people that that's happened to. You know, they serve God all their life and never what happened. Or we start praying for something and when God doesn't answer our prayer the way we want it, lose our faith. Simply because we don't trust Him enough. And are not humble enough to submit to whatever it is, whatever trial is given us.
Anybody else?